I'm not Ray Clore, but now you know what he would look like if he was slightly squished. One of the things about the life of Jesus that I always found fascinating was that he was able to sort of get out of crowds. Do you remember some of those stories throughout the Gospels? He was able to slip through the crowds, and there were a couple of moments when people were actively looking for him, and he was able to just get right out. There's a couple examples I'm going to reference. We won't go there. Luke 4:30. This is when he was rejected in his own town, and he mentions scriptures and tells them about the refusal of Elijah and Elisha and how they were rejected and how he's being rejected. And they wanted to throw him off the cliff. And he was able to get right out of there, out of that situation. John 5:13, he heals a man and who was bedridden, and they were looking for him, and the man who was healed didn't know where he was. He just says he withdrew and was able to get right out of there. Was Jesus a master of disguise? Was it miraculous? How was he able to do this? Whatever it was, he was able to do incredible things, incredible healings, say powerful things to people who were listening, and then if they were trying to find him, he was able to get right out of there. No one paid him attention. How did he do this? The images that we see from Jesus from our art history, it's not what we believe he looked like, is it? Most of the painters painted him tall with long flowing hair. Looks like he was standing head and shoulders above everybody else. May perhaps have skewed a little bit Italian in his looks in some of those art depictions. Could he evade crowds just because he was normal enough looking that he didn't stand out? I mean, the fact is he probably did look like just a normal Jewish man of the day. There is even a scripture in Isaiah that supports that idea. Isaiah 53:2-3, which is a messianic prophecy, basically says he was normal looking. He didn't stand out. And we read about the first king of Israel, a king that was chosen by the people. What does it say about him, Saul? He was handsome. He was choice, is what it says. He was bigger than everybody else. He stood out. He was good looking. But Jesus, our king, the Son of God, didn't come as the most handsome man in the world. He is most likely average in appearance. He was able to slip through the crowds. But the main point that I want to talk about today isn't about what he looked like. Jesus wasn't recognized as the Son of God or the Messiah. On a grander level, Jesus, came humbly. He performed unbelievable miracles. He confronted the religious leaders of the day. He established a church with very devout followers. But none of this was really recognizable to the people of his day. And today, we can see that his teaching isn't that recognized by the world as a whole either. I think that we feel that sometimes as the Church of God. In our preaching of the gospel or our interactions with people of the world, you and I are often recognized as nice people with strange beliefs. We too can slip through the crowd, for the most part, unnoticed, relative nobodies in the world. Why is that? Let's go to 1 John. 1 John 3. And you'll want to stay here. We're going to read a couple scriptures in the book of 1 John. 1 John 3. We read this in the very first verse of 1 John 3. I'll be reading out of the ESV today. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Jesus was able to slip in and out of crowds because he blended in. Normal-looking guy? Sure, that's probably part of it. He was also not who the Jews were looking for at the time, was he? He wasn't this conquering king come to pull them out from underneath Roman rule. That's who they were looking for. There were times when, after Jesus was resurrected, and we see on the road to Emmaus, he wasn't recognized. Now, it says there that they, you know, their eyes were blinded at that time, but that was the case in that moment. It's because he wasn't being fully revealed when he was here, when he was establishing his ministry. But for us today, God does have a plan. He does have a plan, and it's moving forward. And it's not in the way that any man can conceive. God's plan, from the beginning, was to start a humble church. I think one of my favorite parables about the kingdom is that of a mustard seed. So tiny, but so precious. It starts off very small. Now, God's plan has been to plant his Spirit in the lives of a few individuals at this time, those who are willing to live out their lives, overcoming every day, transforming, becoming something new. And you look around this room, and you can see the germination of what God has started. Growing up in the church, I would go to school, and I would be so aware as a teenager of how different I was from everyone else. And I think that's pretty normal. I think that most teens feel that. You are at that age looking for your place in the world. You are growing to adulthood, and you're trying to figure out, you know, how do I fit into all this? And you want to fit in and be like everyone else, and that's normal. But oftentimes, we kind of just slip through the crowd, don't we? When we look around the world, we can see that there is a lot of work that needs to be done. We can see there's a lot of work that needs to be done, and we can be overwhelmed by the amount of spiritual healing that we see that needs to happen in this world. But the work that is being done is happening every day according to God's plan, and that work is in us. We go about our days, for the most part, as, you know, these little lights in the world, modest lives, no, not really rocking the boat too much, but moving around the crowds, shining, showing our good works, doing good, slowly transforming into something new. John 2, right before this chapter, right before John 3, just a couple verses before there, First John 2, verses 28 and 29, it says this: "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." We read these interesting stories about Jesus doing these amazing things, calling his work, establishing his ministry, and establishing the church ultimately. And for the most part, a lot of people didn't recognize who he was. But he's no stranger to us. He's no stranger to the ones he's calling. We're daily seeing the work that God is doing in our lives and the sacrifice that Jesus made, and a sacrifice that goes beyond just the walls of this room and his church. It was for everyone, ultimately. So we know him. We know his righteousness, and we too are spending our lives putting on that righteousness as well. As we approach the spring feast, we remember that he removed our sins. He removed our sins, and in that void, we spend a week after the Passover, remembering his sacrifice, filling that void with righteousness. And now, little children, abide in him, live in him. That's what we do now. We do recognize him. When thinking about being recognized as individuals or a church, I was reading an Acts recently, and it reminds me of a story. There was this time when the Jews... other Jews, not Jews that who were followers of Jesus, were going around casting out demons. And at this one time, they are casting out demons in Jesus' name. But they don't know Jesus. But they heard that that name works somehow. And they try to cast out this one specific demon. And the demon talks back to them. And he says, "I know Jesus. And I know Paul. But I don't know you. I don't know you." These guys were standing out in a crowd. Everyone recognized who they were. These guys were the exorcists of the day, going around towns. Everyone knew who they were, doing these big things. But they weren't known in the spirit world. right now is not the time for everyone to know who we are, but the spirit world does know who we are. They do know. As struggles and tensions ramp up in the world, we should remember who the real enemy is that we face. It's not a person, it's not each other, it's not political leaders. Our enemy is spiritual, and he knows us. We don't walk around slipping through the crowds from his eyes, do we? That's why our battle is spiritual. And we don't have to worry. We don't have to let that worry us, because we read in James 4, that if we submit ourselves to God, if we submit ourselves to our King, and we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. And when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. There was nothing that Jesus did that was without purpose. Every aspect of his life had meaning. He was able to move through the crowds as he pleased, because that was his purpose. Our lives today are not without purpose. Whatever we go through on a daily basis, it gives us a chance to put on the righteousness and become a child of God, ever growing into the new man that he wants us to become. We may not be recognized today as anyone great or as someone of importance. They don't know us because they don't know Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we're not known. I'd like to end in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, verse 19, it says this: But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. God knows you. God knows his own. So as we walk through this world, sometimes feeling like we're passing through the crowds, we need to continue on our purpose, and that is removing iniquity so that we may come to the fullness of our potential at the return of our elder brother, Jesus Christ.